If you have your copy of the scriptures, I encourage you to turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 verse 28 will be our passage for reflection this evening. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, I encourage you to grab a pew Bible and turn to page 651 where you will find Psalm 119 verse 28. My goal for our time together this evening in God's Word is to jump on the train that Pastor Steve started this morning and throw some tinder on that fire and just encourage us to keep going down that same track as we head into this week. Remember what we heard about this morning from Romans 8. We were reminded about the reality of sin and the reality that suffering in the world is the result of sin. The result of Adam's sin. Not always, as Pastor Steve qualified, we can't always draw a line from point A to point B to say this specific sin has resulted in this specific form of suffering. Rather, when we say that all suffering is the result of sin, we are affirming the fact that when Adam sinned, God responded by placing creation under a curse. And we are a part of that cursed creation. And we are awaiting, we with the rest of creation are awaiting the release that is to come. We were also reminded of the redemption that Christ has purchased and that all of our hope for a future restoration, a new heavens and a new earth, all of our hope is bound up in this one event, the cross of Christ and His resurrection. And so we look forward. We press on with perseverance, awaiting our full adoption as sons, as Paul says in Romans 8. And so tonight, what I want us to do is to think more about what does it look like? What does it look like to move from groaning to glory? What does it look like to move, as the title indicates, from sorrow to strength? And Psalm 119 verse 28 is helpful to this end. Psalm 119 verse 28. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we pause again, we pause to ask for your help. To ask for your help in understanding these few words, but more than understanding, asking for your help to embrace them, to appreciate them, to respond to them, to appropriate them into our lives. So, Father, we pray that you would help us during this time to do faithful thinking about these words and to respond with faithful living in light of them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 119 is a well-known psalm. We've preached from it from time to time. I think most recently, just back in January, Pastor Steve preached a sermon appealing for scripture memorization from Psalm 119, I believe, verses 9 through 16. The psalm is an acrostic, right? It's broken up into sections of eight verses, each verse beginning with a particular letter of the Hebrew alphabet, so that all of the verses in one section begin with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet working its way from not really A to Z, but A to Z more or less, right? The beginning of the alphabet to the end of the alphabet. And here we come to a section where the psalmist is expressing some frustration. He's expressing the reality of sorrow and grief in his life and the attitude, the emotion of the psalm is a bit different in this section of 8 verses than has come previously. And we see from verse 28 that he begins by acknowledging the reality of his sorrow. And he acknowledges it in very colorful language, right? He doesn't just say, I'm sad. I've had a bad day. He doesn't even tell us why he is sorrowful. But rather he says, my soul melts for sorrow. The psalmist here doesn't have the perspective of the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians 4. Now, I don't mean to suggest that they're in conflict with one another. They're not. They're not in conflict. But he is not looking at his circumstances and saying, this is light momentary affliction. He is looking at whatever it is that has happened, and he is saying, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of being a puddle. You know, think of a stick of butter. I don't know how helpful that is to compare your soul to a stick of butter, but hang with me. You pull that butter out of the fridge and it is firm. You stick it in the microwave because you're going to use it in some recipe, and that firmness, that shape just dissipates as those microwaves pound that stick. And it pools into this liquid mass that then is unable to offer any resistance to your stirring, to your attempt to combine it with the other ingredients. And the psalmist is saying here that my soul has no resistance. My soul is like water. Only two other times in the Old Testament is this word used. And in both cases, it is used to describe water in some form. In Job, we have Job speaking of his tears dripping out. In Ecclesiastes, we have Solomon speaking of a roof that is sagging and leaking and dripping. And this is the picture of the psalmist's soul as he is overwhelmed by grief. My soul melts away. It becomes like water, unable to hold its shape, unable to resist, unable to stand. I am overwhelmed. And he acknowledges what it is. It's this sorrow, this grief that has brought him to what seems to be a dark place of the soul. The writer of the Proverbs uses this word for sorrow to speak of a parent who has a foolish child, a morally corrupt child. And that parent is overcome with sorrow because of the waywardness of his or her child. So the question is for you. What melts your soul? What is the sorrow that has taken the wind out of your sails? What is the pain that has buckled your knees? For some of you, right now, you can identify with the language of the psalmist. Because perhaps your soul is overwhelmed with grief. For some of you, there may be something in your past that continually comes to mind. Words spoken. A tragic life event. A sorrow that melts your soul. A lot of times, it seems that it's not necessarily grand events, big life-changing circumstances that melt our souls, that bring us to our knees. It's a careless word spoken by one whom we respect. It's a careless word that we speak ourselves. And we see the pain that it causes. It's a relationship that is in tension. What is it for you? It's being passed over for a promotion. Being criticized unfairly. Being ostracized because of your commitment to the faith. What is it? What has it been for you? What are those things that melt your soul? But the psalmist doesn't stay there. Or rather, he responds to his sorrow. And how does he respond? Verse 28, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. So when the wind is taken out of your sails, where does your soul find its strength? Where do you find your stability? Now, as we look at how the psalmist finds his strength, I want to qualify this a couple of ways. First, within the grand scheme of Scripture, the way in which the psalmist seeks to steady his soul is not the only means that God uses to encourage the souls of his children. For example, 2 Corinthians 7, I encourage you to read the first 10 verses or so of 2 Corinthians 7. And there we see different ways in which Paul is comforted when his soul is discouraged. When I think he would identify with the attitude of the psalmist. And one of the ways that Paul is encouraged is by the fellowship of Titus coming to him. And he is encouraged by Titus's presence. He is encouraged by Titus's relaying of how the Corinthians had responded to Titus's exhortation to them. So, the way in which the psalmist seeks to steady his soul is not the only means that God uses, but that does not give us license to say, well, I can go other places. This is what worked for him. I can find what works for me. No, we need to be counseled by the psalmist here when our souls are enveloped with sorrow. But secondly, second qualification, don't hear what I'm about to say as being merely this. And I hope it won't come across that way, but if it does, I want to try and hedge that off. Please, 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 don't hear me saying, just go read your Bible and it'll all be okay. The pain of the psalmist is real. It is deep. It is hurtful. And band-aids don't hurt deep wounds. Ask my son, he knows. It's been a while since we've been to the emergency room. I pray that continues. Scripture is not a band-aid. Moreover, Jesus is not the great anesthesiologist. Anesthesiologists are great, right? We wouldn't want to go through surgery without them. But Jesus is not the one who comes with his word and numbs the pain and makes us feel okay. Jesus is the great physician who does his work with the word on our hearts. And the pain doesn't always go away, but he comes to comfort and by his word to provide for his people. So, what comforts your melted soul? Notice again Psalm 119 verse 28. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Now, on the face of it, we see where the psalmist is going for his comfort. He's going to the word. But how does he go to the scriptures to find his comfort? He goes by praying. He goes by asking the Lord to bring him comfort by his word. So notice how he is praying here. He is not praying for the Lord to remove him out of the circumstance that is causing him sorrow. Now, again, qualification is in order. I don't mean to suggest that it's always wrong to pray for the Lord to remove the source of suffering, right? We see clear evidence that God encourages us to pray in this direction. This is how Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Paul, pleading to the Lord to remove the thorn in his flesh, but the Lord does not remove it, in order to teach Paul that the Lord's grace is sufficient for him. So we see just in these two examples that it's not necessarily wrong to pray for the Lord to remove the hurtful circumstance out of our lives or out of the lives of another person. But what we see here and what we see from the testimony of the scriptures is this. If that's where our prayer life ends, over the sources of sorrow, then we have failed to approach the type of comfort and the type of help that the scriptures intend to provide to us and that God intends to provide to us through his word. So, yes, pray for relief, but don't stop praying there. Pray for strength. Strengthen me according to your word. So what does this look like? Go to Acts chapter 4. Before I read from Acts chapter 4, a word of encouragement. As we think about being strengthened by God's word and letting God's word strengthen us. And the encouragement is this. It is one thing for us to expect, for us to demand, if I can use that word, that our pastors, that our teachers stand upon the scriptures, that they derive their counsel for us from the scriptures, that they teach in accordance with and not contrary to the scriptures. And that is a good and right expectation that we need to have. But if our expectations stop there, if our expectations stop at I want others to provide to me faithful teaching from the Word, and as long as I hear things that are not contrary to the Word, then everything is going to be okay, or I have what I need. It's one thing to expect teachers to teach faithfully to the Word, but it's another thing to go to the scriptures yourself, to be taught by the scriptures yourself, to see the scriptures as a source of truth and a source of strength, not merely to be affirmed. The truths are not merely to be checked off as understood. But the scriptures, as I prayed before, are to be appropriated. They are to be taken in. They are to be the means by which the Lord Jesus does His surgical work on our hearts. We should expect that those who would teach us would teach faithfully. But we must also see the Word as a place to which not only others take us, but we go in order to be a reservoir of comfort, of strength in times of sorrow. And the believers in Acts chapter 4 are a helpful example of this. Peter and John have suffered for their faithfulness to the gospel. They have been released. And picking up in Acts chapter 4 verse 23, we see the believers gathered together. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, so now here we hear them praying. So like the psalmist, they're praying to the Lord, and hear what they pray. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. Now stop there. What are they doing in their prayer? They are acknowledging who God is. And this is one of the things that God gives to us in His word, He reveals Himself to us. He gives us Himself. And these believers, as they are praying in this heated moment, they are standing on what God has revealed of Himself to be the creator, to be the sustainer, to be the ruler over everything. And where have they learned this? They have learned this from the scriptures, and they are taking the truth that they have learned from the scriptures and they are praying it. And it is the rock on which they are standing as they plead with the Lord. And then their use of the scriptures becomes even more explicit as they quote Psalm 2. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. So what are they doing here? They are recognizing that God has spoken through David by the Holy Spirit about what has taken place, and that these things have not taken the sovereign Lord by surprise. But as Jesus has been crucified, resurrected, and now as unbelievers are pressing in on the followers of Christ, all of this is happening under the watchful eye and watchful care of the sovereign Lord. Verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. What in the world? As they reflect on what has transpired, they're standing on the truth of God's word. They're standing on the truth of who God has revealed Him to be, Himself to be. They are standing on the truth that He has promised to do certain things, and that these things have taken place in keeping with the plan of God. What things have taken place? The death of the Messiah. The crucifixion of their master. The resurrection of their master. All of these have happened in accordance to the plan of God, as Pastor Steve alluded to this morning. The plan of salvation, the plan of God not being merely the Romans road, but the plan that God established to save a people for Himself. And so as the believers are praying in this arena of persecution, where is the comfort for their possibly weary souls? Their comfort is in the truth that God has revealed to them. Their comfort is in what God has given to them of Himself in the scriptures. Their comfort is in God's promise to do certain things. Their comfort is in the assurance that God is working even these things out according to the counsel of His will. Their comfort is in the promise that not only then did God do something, not only now is God doing something, but there is yet more that God is going to do. And how do they know this? Because they are counseled by the scriptures. Verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So what did they pray for? as they were undergoing this suffering. They acknowledge the reign of God. They acknowledge the plans and the purposes of God. And they prayed to be strengthened. They prayed to be emboldened. They prayed to be resolute in their faithfulness to the Lord Jesus, in their faithfulness to proclaim His name even in the face of this hardship. And they found their comfort in the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 18. It's on the back of your order of service. Back, beginning again in verse 7, I'm not going to read the whole passage. We read it earlier, but I do want to read a couple of portions of it to think through one other way in which this pursuit of comfort and strength by the Scriptures might be manifested in our life. Because that example from the apostles and the early believers, very instructive, very, very helpful, but it can also seem very far removed because we're not in the same situation. Now, we're not in the same situation that Paul was in here, but there's still helpful instruction on our weary souls being strengthened according to God's word from the apostle Paul here. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. What treasure? What treasure do we have in jars of clay? The treasure of the gospel. For God, back in verse 6, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the treasure, the power of God given to us in the gospel. We have this treasure in our weak, frail bodies to show that this surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. So Paul is acknowledging the suffering that they are going through. And he goes on in verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke," we also believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. What does Paul do here? He appeals to what? He appeals to the future work of God. The resurrection of the body. Not as something that is merely to be affirmed as true and going to happen. Though it is true and going to happen. But it is more than, for Paul, just truth to be affirmed. It is truth that comes to us now by the Scriptures intended to provide comfort and strength in the midst of suffering, in the midst of affliction. So we do not lose heart. Verse 16. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Again, a reminder for these believers that this life is not all that there is. God is a great and mighty God who has rescued you, who is working all things according to the counsel of His will, and who has promised to bring you into His presence forever if you are in Christ. And these things are not merely statements to be affirmed, but they are to be sources of great strength, of power, of encouragement, of strength to a weary soul. So what does this look like? In high school, I had a calculus teacher. And we had homework that we had to turn in every week. And if on certain problems, we just wrote down the number or the expression that corresponded to the question, was the correct answer to the question, the paper would come back in the margin, ABM question mark would be written for us. We learned very quickly to interpret what that meant. ABM question mark. Answer by magic? The point being for him, okay, great, you got the answer. How did you get there? Comfort does not come to the downcast, weary soul by magic. God uses, in His grace, a variety of means to provide comfort for the downcast. But one of the means, one of the great means that we dare not neglect is the comfort afforded to us by the Scriptures. Scriptures that affirm for us that we have a great, mighty, good, sovereign Lord. Scriptures that testify to us that God has done great and mighty things on our behalf. Scriptures that testify to us that God is at work even now for the good of those who love Him, who are in Christ, and that He is working even their suffering to make them more like the Lord Jesus. Scriptures that testify to us that God's great plan of redemption still awaits a day when it will all be brought together for our eternal good and His glory. The comfort that the Scriptures bring to us does not just happen. It doesn't happen by magic. In His grace, God uses the preaching of the Word from days, weeks, years past to bring comfort. But if that's all we're relying on, then we are not appropriating and not pursuing the comfort that the Lord intends His Scriptures to bring. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to Your word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the honesty of this psalm. Thank you for the honesty of the psalmist in this verse, who acknowledges that all is not well with him, and he is in desperate need of your help. As he has said just verses before, his soul is clinging to the dust, and he pleads for you to give him life according to your word. Father, I pray that this would be the pursuit of our hearts. To find strength for times of sorrow. To find grace to help us in our time of need. By seeking the strength and the comfort that you graciously provide by your word. Father, help us to not be those who are neglectful of the scriptures. But may we be those who seek quickly to be reoriented by the scriptures, to understand as the apostles understood, that you are indeed accomplishing the purposes that you have set forth to accomplish. May we be encouraged by the fact that there is a day yet to come when all will be made new. When we will, because of Christ, no longer experience the groaning that we now experience. But Father, as we wait, as we look forward, may we, as Pastor Steve said this morning, be those who wait, who look forward with anticipation, and not passively, but actively. Help us, Father, to be those who actively pursue the comfort that you intend to give us by your word. May we be those who actively and graciously and lovingly seek to comfort one another by the truth of the scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.